Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fires of your love. Send forth your Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, and all things will be created afresh, and you will renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, you instructed the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the gift of the same Spirit we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his strengthening presence through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we continue the first article of the Creed. Last time, you remember, we believe in one God. And we reflected on the essential, central doctrine of the Trinity within Christianity. How that knowledge of the inner working, if you like, of the one God was completely unknown to man, something that we couldn't get to know by means of our own limited intelligence. And therefore it has been revealed to us, and it was revealed historically, like most of the revelation that came in the Old Testament, remembering that Christianity is a historical religion, a revealed religion, and the revelation comes historically over time. And so in the Old Testament, from the time of Abraham, there was the revelation that there is one God, not many, but one. And then came in time, in history, Christ, and he claimed to be and showed that he was God. And he poured out the Holy Spirit, who was also God. And so the Christians were left with the kind of perplexing situation in which they knew there was only one God, but they knew that the Father was God, and that Jesus was God, and the Spirit was God. And it left us with the doctrine of the Blessed Trinity, which, as I said to you last week, is one of the most potent proofs of the veracity of the truth of Christianity, that we believe in a God whom we cannot understand, that the very centre of our faith is a God whom we cannot understand. That is what you'd expect. That's what you'd expect. But it's not what you do. If you were creating a religion, if you decided, you know, I'm going to create a new religion, you wouldn't put at the heart of it something that no one could understand. And so the very fact that at the heart of Christianity is a mystery that no one can cope with mentally is, to my mind, a very, very strong proof of the truth of our faith. So we covered that by the words, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Now, tonight we want to reflect on the rest of the article, Creator of Heaven and Earth. Now, creation, it's the Jewish faith, it's the Christian faith, that God created the universe. And we touched on this before. That is revealed, and it's revealed through Genesis, and it's revealed through a story. But the truth of creation is revealed. God has told us that he created the universe, but he told us that through the medium of a story. Just as you can tell somebody a fundamental truth through the medium of a film or a play or a nursery rhyme or, you know, a fairy tale. It's got a moral, it's got a truth behind it. Well, the truth of the creation by God is revealed through that story which opens the Bible, first page of Genesis. And we touched on this when we were talking about the different kinds of scripture that we encounter in the Bible. That there's scripture, there's writings, which you would expect it to take literally, as you would expect to take, you know, the history of the British English-speaking peoples by Churchill. You take it literally, that's what he meant, that's what he said, and that's what he meant, and you presume that that's what, how it was. There's also poetry, which tells you something, but in a beautiful way, giving you lots of room for reflection and enabling you to go deeper into the subject that is being spoken of. There's the children's stories like Tobit, which I hope you've read.
You did.
Well done.
Ezekiel and Genesis.
So the book of the story of creation is a story. Now it's vitally important that we remember that. Because otherwise we get into the situation whereby we try and work everything out in that order. That God created this and he created that, and perhaps one day meant a million years or 2 million years, and you get all tangled up and you become what they're called as fundamentalists, who take scripture word for word, and therefore God did create this on the first day and that on the second day. Well, that is to misunderstand scripture completely and to get it all wrong, and to land yourself in very hot water and just to create confusion all round, because the story is not meant that. That's part of the story. It's part of the colours that were used. And those stories in Genesis are brilliant stories as far as stories go. They're some of the greatest human stories ever told, from a literary point of view. And that is because they paint with such strong colours that people remember those stories. You know, people who never set foot into the church would be able to tell you the basics of the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and the basics of the story of Noah and his flood, and the creation. So the creation is a story. It's a latish story, although it's the first story, the first page of the Bible. It's written quite late in the history of Israel. So it reflects a much more mature understanding of God and the worship of God. It was written when the Sabbath worship had already been established in the temple. And its secondary purpose was, as I mentioned, to get people to go to church on the Sabbath. Because it says that God rested on the Sabbath day, so you must rest on the Sabbath day, and so you must go to worship God on the Sabbath day. So that was one of the main reasons for that story. It was written by a priest to encourage people to keep the Sabbath. So you can see that to try and take it literally in terms of the creation story is to miss the boat altogether. But at the same time, it is teaching creation, that God created the universe. And it does that simply by saying, you know, that God was responsible for it. It was God who made it. Without God, it wouldn't be. And that gives us the difference between creating something and making something. As a fundamental difference. Only God can create. We talk about creating Paris fashions and things, you know. In one sense, that is the idea of creation there, but the fundamental idea of creation is to make out of nothing. So God spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Let us make man in our own image and likeness, and man was there. Okay, God spoke and it came to be. He just spoke and it happened. There was no question of God gathering materials to create things, to build things, to make things. He just spoke and it came into being. And that is the difference between creation and us. That's the quality that God has. And we kind of follow it in a certain way by our ability to make things and create in our own way something kind of new. But whatever we create, we're creating out of something, whereas God creates out of nothing. And what God gives to the beings that he makes is being. He makes beings. They have being. In other words, they have existence. God gives them existence. And we said last time, remember that that's the one thing that every single thing has got in common. You can say, it is. Every single thing, whatever you think of, you can say, this is something. And once you use the verb to be, to have being, you're saying that this thing exists. And that's the one thing that everything has got in common. And both the material world and the spiritual world. You know, so my ideas exist. Although you can't touch them or see them. But there's reality there, there's being there. So God gives being to everything. And then once things have been created, we can step in and then kind of recreate them according to our own fashion. We can take the wood from a tree, which is God's creation, and turn it into a table, which becomes kind of, in one sense, our creation. But it's better really to keep the word creation for God, because that's what it means. Now, the other important difference between creation and making things is that, say this table was a beautiful mahogany coffee table, and was built, made in the last century, or the century before. Well, the gentleman who would have made it would have gathered the wood, and he would have carved the wood and put it all together, polished it, sat down and said, "What a great job I've done," and then go home for his tea and leave the table there. And the table would stay there, and the table would be there for the next generation, 100 years or so. In the meantime, the man who made it would not only have his tea, but he'd grow old and he would die, and it would be the end of him, but the table would still be there. Now, that is because he made something out of something which was already existing. But with God, creation is different, because God not only gives existence, but he keeps in existence. He holds things in existence. So if God were to forget or turn his attention from that plant there, for example, the plant wouldn't just wither and die. It would just disappear. It would cease to have being. It would cease to have existence. It would be non-existent. It wouldn't be there. Because the existence of that plant comes from God. So God is holding it all the time. So we are that close to God. God is holding us and every atom that makes us, as well as our spiritual soul, completely and utterly in his hands. And for God to withdraw from us would mean the loss of our existence. We would just not be there, just disappear. Completely without trace. It wouldn't be a question of dying, because when you die, you're still there, you're still existing. You would just cease to be. So, when it comes to creation, if that is the case, which it is, creation wasn't something that happened so many millions of years ago. Creation is something which is happening at this very minute. That creation is an ongoing thing that God is holding. And its development is entirely under God's control. So, evolution now is completely and utterly in accordance with the teaching of the Church. And to try and to deny evolution comes from the fact that you've misunderstood the story of Genesis. Because what God has done and is doing is the Big Bang, presumably. God said, let there be, and there was. And then over billions and billions and trillions of years, however long it is, the scientists can tell you how long it is between the Big Bang and now, God has just held everything completely, kept it in being, and watched over it as it has developed, and developed according to his will. And at the very centre of that development, the purpose behind it all, was Christ. Standing right in the very centre of it all. But trillions of years ago, it all began, and it was all leading up to him. So creation is a living thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's not static. You know, we tend to think of creation as something which happened millions of years ago, and it's just been there. But it's not like that. Creation is an ongoing, living thing under the living hand of God who keeps it in existence, controls it completely. And the word for that is providence. Providence. God looks over, cares for, provides. And that just as there is providence in history, the whole of creation, from the beginning to the end, so there's providence also in our lives. Because God holds us, not only our bodies in being, but also all the other things that make our lives what they are. Because in all the circumstances of our lives, they exist. You know, all the problems in our lives, they exist, they have existence. All the joy in our lives, it has existence. And they're all held by God. And so God is leading us through, just as he's leading creation under his providential care. So we are under his providential care too. And he knows where we are going and what our life is about. So that's what we mean by creation, is that God holds everything in existence. He holds it in existence. He holds it in being because he is being. And he allows us to share analogously in his own being. And in doing that, because he is, we are. It's because God is that the universe is. The is of the universe and the is of God. One is completely dependent on the other. And the providence of God is just this unfurling of his plan. So God created heaven and earth. So the creation is not just the universe. Not just the universe that we know it, the material universe. It's also heaven. Now heaven is outside. If you feel like sleeping, you've got a little sleep now because this is kind of... heaven is outside of our ability to understand it because it has no time. It has no space. There's no time and there's no space. Now, I and you cannot conceive of that, no matter how hard we try, because we were born at a moment in time, and then everything that's happened to us has happened in time, and one thing has been related in time to another thing. And from the moment that we were born, we were put in a place. And that place, that cradle that we were in when we were first born, was in relation to a mother, or in relation to the bed, or in relation to the room, or the house, and the house in relation to something else. So that we are totally bound in our minds by the restricting images of time and place. We cannot conceive of something which hasn't got time. There was no past and no future. And we cannot conceive of anything where there's no space, where there's nothing is related in terms of distance from anything else. We can't cope with it because all we have ever known is existence in time and space. But heaven doesn't have time or space. Heaven is not of the created universe. Time, we know time because the universe is moving. That's what's created time. It's the movement, the measurement of movement is what time is. And the universe has been expanding since it was created. And the sun goes round the earth. I mean, the earth goes round the sun. That's what time. And space is purely material. You know, you can't say that my idea of an elephant is 6 feet away from Sister Jennifer's idea of a kangaroo. Because ideas, you can't say that this idea is 6 feet away from that idea. And so it is in the non-material world. The material world is measured. Everything has its dimensions. And its dimensions in relation to everything else. Distance from, distance to, length, breadth, height, weight. And that's because it's material. So time, the movement of material, and space, the dimensions of material, are purely material things. They're characteristics, they're qualities of matter. And in a world where there is no matter, there is no time, and there is no space. So with God, there's no yesterday, and there's no tomorrow.
So there's nothing to measure it against.
No, nothing to measure it against. There's only today. Only today. And there's no distance. So some people get worried about, we talk about the resurrection of the dead. We'll come to this much later on. When we will talk about the faith of the church that all of us will rise again out of the grave, bodily. They say, well, you know, heaven's going to be fiercely overcrowded. Of course, the question doesn't even arise at overcrowding, because there's no such thing as space. So, within this, we can't even call it a place, heaven. Heaven isn't a place, because a place is a word that we derive from our own knowledge of things being next to other things. You know, this place called Stella Maris is here, and it's 100 yards from the church. It's a place 100 yards from the church. It's got its own characteristics as a place. But in heaven, there's no 100 yards from anywhere. And this place, this room, is, you know, 20 feet by 20 feet. Well, there's no feet. So, you know, there's no place. Heaven isn't a place at all. So we can't even call it a place. Though we do, of course, because we've got to. We've got to use our own human language when we're talking about things. But actually, heaven is not a place. But in this place called heaven, we've got beings who take up no space. And these beings are angels. And the angels have been revealed in the scriptures. There's lots of reference to angels. So nothing is more certain than the existence of angels. The Bible is full of angels. Some people try to reduce them, saying that the presence of God among us, call it an angel. But the overwhelming evidence from the scriptures is the existence of angels. Now, an angel is spirit without body. We are spirit and body. The animals are bodies without spirits. And then you've got lower down the scale, you've got vegetables, and then you've got minerals. So when you look at it like that, if you go up the scale, you could even say, from a logical, philosophical point of view, you can conclude for yourself that there should be angels, because the thing about nature is that everything is ordered. There's terrific order in our world. And that comes, as we said before, from the order and the intelligence which is within God. And so you see that there's a great gradation, and I'm sure scientists would be able to explain it much better than me. You know, starting with the tiniest little pieces of matter, molecules and atoms and so on, to chunks, stones, things, mountains. But then something higher altogether when you get vegetation, because it's got life. And then higher still when you come to the animal kingdom. Okay, so the scientists say that they've all developed. Well, that's fine, no problem. But then, when you got to the animal kingdom, you move up a stage, which the church says cannot be explained entirely by evolution, moving from the apes to human beings. Because within the human being comes something essentially different from what's been there before, and that is the human soul, the intelligence, the intellectual, the self-conscious being, which in us is the person. Now, human beings are different from animals because we're persons. You're still awake? You're still awake?
No, my head.
I address that to everybody because this is hard going.
I'll take my specs off, you see.
So human beings are...
She snores, actually.
Yes.
Human beings are persons. Now, we said that God is three persons. And this is what makes us essentially different from the apes and from the animals. A person is someone, is a being that is conscious of itself. I know that I am. I am conscious of me. And because I know that I am, I'm conscious of myself, self-consciousness. I can communicate with other people. I can recognize your reality, and I can communicate with you through language. Now, this is the spiritual dimension of a human being, which is a world different, world away from the animals. It is that the human person is expressed in the word I, me. And when I talk about me, I'm talking about more than my body. Because did you notice what I said then? I said I'm talking more than my body. My body. The body belongs to me. So who's this me? It's not the body. I'm talking about my body. It's the person, it's the spiritual person that stands behind the body and experiences everything that is in the body. So that, you know, it's me who feels sad. It is I who feel joyful. It is I who hurt if my finger gets jammed in the door. My finger's hurting, but it's me. It's this spiritual being that's experiencing all this joy and sadness and gladness and pain. I experience it. And I know, it's I who does the knowing and the loving and the deciding. These higher faculties that we've got, knowledge, decision-making, love, memory, it's I who remember. And so this I that stands behind the whole of my body and experiences every experience that my body experiences, it's I who experience it. This I who's able to know that I exist, to reflect back on myself, not just reflect on you out there, but to reflect back on myself, this I is the human person. And that is a huge, enormous leap from the apes and the animals. And the Church says that dimension is a recreation of God. It didn't evolve. The brain might have evolved, and of course the knowledge and so on depends on the brain, but it is not the brain. And so the human person is a spiritual thing. So we are, the definition of a human being is a rational animal. We're as much an animal as, you know, our pet dog, bodily. But what makes us difference, what makes all the difference is this rationality that we have. And out of the rationality flows all the arts. You know, art, architecture, language, poetry, all these things. You know. People get very excited if an ape can sort of do the tiniest little thing. And yet, you know, we've got people like Shakespeare and Beethoven. You know, imagine an ape trying to create the Ninth Symphony. So you see this huge, huge, huge difference between us and them, and it's the human person. And we've got that in the Bible. God said, "Let us create man in our own image and likeness." And notice that. He says, "Let us create God in our own image and likeness." The early fathers of the Church always recognised that as one of the first inferences of the Blessed Trinity in Scripture. God speaks in the plural.
Sure.
In our in image and likeness. So the image of God is within us, in our ability to know and to love and to remember and to decide. So going up the scale, you've now got this creature who is linked to this material creation, but who is also above it, beyond it. We're capable of a kind of thought which is abstract. We can think of things that don't exist, but which we know exactly what we mean. We can talk about population. Well, you've never seen a population, have you? You've seen people. You've never seen a population. We can talk about beauty. I've seen beautiful people, I've seen beautiful pictures, I've seen beautiful sunset. You've never seen beauty. You can talk about truth, all these things. You know, it's an expression of this spiritual side of us, which is, you know, truth and beauty and goodness and uprightness and justice. All these things, they don't exist as such, but we can talk about it. We can talk about justice, but justice only exists in an individual who is just. Or an individual's behaviour, which is just, that's justice. But justice itself doesn't exist except God is justice. But you don't see justice walking down the street. But we're capable of thinking that. So this being, which we call human, is this spiritual person, completely and utterly wedded to the body. It's not a sandwich. I am as much a physical thing as I am a spiritual thing. And the physical body depends on the spiritual body, and the spiritual depends on the physical. Not just the coming together of two things. They totally interpenetrate to make me, me. So, going up that ladder, you come to the point of man being a spiritual being, but his body holds him down. My body keeps me in this one place. I can't be here and sitting on the prom at the same time. I'm limited. It's not my spirit that's limiting me. Because I can shoot off to the prom now. And perhaps you've been shooting off all evening while I've been going on about it. You know, you can shoot off where you like. But you can't, because your body keeps you here. And so you would say, well, naturally, the next step of the ladder would be a being who is pure spirit, who's left the whole of this limiting body behind. Because the body always pulls us down all the time. And so that's what we believe by angels. It's that next rung of the ladder, the final rung of the ladder.
But you can see them.
Sorry?
You can see an angel. You can see an angel. The shepherds saw angels.
Well, yes, yeah. But they would have been seen.
Is this an apparition?
Kind of an apparition.
It was created.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think that when the angels appeared, I don't think they're kind of visible, but they were made visible, you know, by God at that particular time. And there's always been the tradition in the church that there are angels and archangels, cherubim, seraphim, dominations and powers, whole range of different types of angels. And that reflects, again, it's in the scriptures, with these different ranks of angels. As if you've got this quality of the spiritual being, as we have, but you can have it in more complete form.
On a different plane.
You know, on a different plane. Up, 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 up. Until you almost come to God. Well, you won't almost come to God. But I mean, you know, these higher ranges of angels. And the other thing about angels, of course, is that they're all... Now, don't worry if you get stuck on this one. But they're all different. Because I'm a human being. And you're a human being. And what keeps us from merging into one is our bodies. Otherwise we'd be human being. So the angels have to be different, one from the other. Otherwise they'd just be an angel. But there are millions of them. So they're all different. Different kind of species of angels.
Well, they couldn't have sinned if they weren't different, could they?
No, absolutely. Absolutely. So God creates heaven and earth. And this is what we mean by creating the earth, the world, the universe, the material universe. And man as the supreme creature. And that's why in that story, that wonderful story in the book of Genesis, it says that God created man on the sixth day, creates everything. And you're on the tiptoe of expectation, waiting for what's coming next. It's a fantastic story, really. And at the climax of the story, God creates man in his own image and likeness. You know, he's the climax of the created universe. you know, of the material universe, but not necessarily the climax of the created immaterial universe, which is a spiritual universe. Okay. Right. So we've got plenty to think about now after we've had a cup of tea. Okay.
It's probably the most